I would like to bring a scriptural text to your attention, a familiar scripture from the fourth chapter of St. Luke, beginning with verse 16 and reading through verse 21. And he, speaking of Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears."
Chance to be fed and to be converted. My pleasure to present to you your servant, Apostle Don McAdoo.
Words can't express how much I appreciated that beautiful special, the beauty of harmonious voices, but I guess most particularly the sentiment, the thought, I'm reminded of when our sister Barbara stood up this morning and said, "Take courage, Church of Christ." And why? We face the great unknown. That's what's right around the corner. And we don't know where the next step's going to lead us, but we don't walk alone. What a beautiful thing it is that we can gather together from time to time. From the far reaches of this great land, I see people from little locals and larger locals all over the country. Maybe even more importantly, I see members that are isolated from local congregations, but take the opportunity to meet together and share this fellowship. Oh, it's not the fellowship we have with one another and the sharing of testimonies and the opportunity we have to talk about the things concerning the welfare of our souls. That's important, but more importantly, the fellowship with the Spirit of God. The fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what has been promised to be with us as we walk out of these doors in a few moments and go our several ways, go on to other areas of responsibility, walk out into the unknown. I love that beautiful story that our brother referred to in his prayer. When in the late watches of night, when they were all alone, the disciples looked out and they saw somebody walking on the water. They were afraid. They thought it was, you know, something that was frightening. But the Lord called out to them and said, "It is I." Peter, that stalwart one, he said, "If it be you, Lord, bid me that I can come to you." And he said, "Come." And I've heard preachers and I've heard people talking about how Peter's faith wavered and he began to sink. But the thing was, he got out of the boat. He got out of the boat and he started to walk across that water. And that's, you know, that's what we've got to do now. We've got to get out of the boat where we've been together. We've got to get out there in the world and we've got to get out there and meet and face the responsibilities of life. But it's Jesus that bids us to do it. And if we have the faith, we can do it. We can get out of the boat just like Peter did. And we'll know that we're not walking alone. And I've got to say amen to that beautiful cantata sung by our choir. I have to say amen. You know, they sang my sermon. I feel gravely the burden or responsibility of bringing to you a message at this last service of our reunion. I'd like to be able to bring a message that was encouraging or upbeat or helpful to each and every heart. Mindful of all the little private burdens that we bear. But I don't know if I can do that. With the Lord's help, perhaps we can reach a heart. But I feel compelled to bring to you the message that was placed as a burden upon my heart. For some months, in a vague and a nebulous way. And then the last week, as I went out in the mountains for a few days of quiet prayer and fasting and study, in an indelible way, I believe the Spirit has touched my heart. And I feel compelled to share with you that burden. We read the words of Jesus as he began his ministry. Toward the end of his ministry, I'd like to read a few other words. He's leaving now. He's going back to that throne, to the heavens, to take his rightful place beside the Father. And now in the upper room, we find him praying. And he's praying for the ones that he's going to leave behind. I'm reading from the 17th chapter of St. John. There's a very similar prayer that he offered that we can read of in the Book of Mormon, but I've chosen to read it here from St. John today. Verse 9, Jesus said as he began that prayer, for his disciples, his loved ones, his sons and daughters that he was going to leave behind, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And here's the prayer that he offered. I pray not, I'm reading verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Oh, doesn't that just sink into your heart? He's praying for Glenn and Margaret and Don and Jay. He's praying for us who have believed upon the words of these disciples who sat in his presence. That same prayer that he offered for those 12 that he was leaving behind with a great task that he was presenting to them comes down to you. We're taken into the scope of that prayer. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Because he is sending you out into that world just as the Father sent him. I think we can each clearly in these words of the Master see that the mission of Christ is our mission. His purpose, our own. The cause of Christ, it must be our primary cause and purpose and mission in life. But I warn you, if it is, your life will never be the same again. If the mission, the cause of Jesus Christ in the world in this latter day is to become your cause, if you take it up, it will become all-consuming. And your whole life will be changed. All your relationships will be different. What you do with your time will be affected. And every year will be affected more and more and more. Until a time will come that your time is God's time. Your will become His will. Your cause is lost in His cause and purpose among the children of men. And the love and the closeness of the tie that you feel to loved ones and family and brothers and sisters will be lost in a greater relationship that you have with the Master of men and with all the world. It's a little scary. It's a little frightening. You can't pick up the cause of Jesus Christ nor His cross without thought and meditation and determination Because as he said to his disciples, you know, no man that set his hand to that plow and then looks back or wavers or turns around is fit for the kingdom, is fit for the cause of Jesus Christ, is fit for this service to which we have been called. I don't really know how to impress upon you the all-consuming nature of the cause of Jesus Christ. I think perhaps I'll read just a little experience that a couple of ministers had as they met one another on the road one day. I'm reading on page 403 in the Book of Mormon, in the 15th chapter of Alma. Some brothers who had forsaken all that is in this world, a kingdom, everything that in our humanness and in our carnal state we feel important and valuable and worthwhile, the things that can consume and take up all of our time and effort and activity, they set it and laid it aside. They might go out into the wilderness, and that they might go out and move among people that were hostile toward them, people who hated them, people who had a harsh attitude toward them, and preach Jesus Christ. And these brethren suffered common afflictions and sufferings. They labored for a common cause. There was a tie there that bound them so inseparably close that it was different than anything they'd ever known in their whole life before. Their whole relationship. And now their paths crossed as they were traveling through the wilderness. Down at the bottom of page 403, we read about what happened. And it came to pass that as Ammon was going forth into the land, that he and his brethren met Alma over in the place of which he had been spoken. And behold, this was a joyful meeting. Now the joy of Ammon was so great even that he was full. Yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength. And he fell to the earth, consumed by the joy that he felt in the meeting of brethren who had given their lives to the cause of Jesus Christ, and labored together and suffered together and prayed together and fasted together. And their whole life was different. That's what I mean when I say, if we really... I say that, I'm not looking at any of you. There's a mirror right there on that post. I'm looking at myself. If we really pick up and commit ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ, it is all-consuming. It will change every aspect of our relationships that we've had before. I've just barely tasted of those changes. And I must confess, it makes me hungry and thirsty to drink deeply at the well of the water of Jesus Christ. So if we could just identify the purpose of Jesus Christ, if we could just identify the cause of Christ in this latter day, then we'd know our purpose. We'd know the purpose and the mission of this church of Christ, and of we ourselves as individuals within that church. We would know the cause, and the only cause, that we, the family, the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to espouse in our lives. The world is full of causes. People are giving themselves to missions and causes all over this world. They embrace every aspect of life. social and political and educational and economic and religious. But there's only one for us. It's the cause of Christ. Can we identify it? The text that we read in the beginning said that Jesus was given a book, and he opened that book to the words of Isaiah the prophet, who had seen the advent of Jesus and who had been given by the power of Almighty God to know the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world as a babe and a man. An ambassador from the throne of heaven between the Father and mankind. And we read his words that he read there. But you know, when Jesus picked up that book of Isaiah and he opened there, and we can open to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and we can read the same words that the Lord read. He didn't read it all. He didn't read it all. He read chapter 61, verse 1. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And Jesus came bringing a message of joy and of comfort and good tidings to the meek of this earth, setting at liberty those that were in captivity of ignorance and blindness of heart and darkness of this world, proclaiming liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the truth of the Father. He read down to verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it said there in Luke that then he closed the book. But that wasn't all the message. But Jesus, with his divine understanding of the purpose of the Father, realized that was his first advent. That was his ministry in his first advent. That was the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the time for Israel, to whom he had come to receive the Messiah, the anointed one of the Father, coming with truth and with righteousness to preach the plan of salvation. And so he closed the book, but for us who live in the latter day, who live in a time when the Lord will shortly return again, the message, the mission of Christ goes on. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's a part of the mission of Christ, but not in that first advent. It's a part of the mission of Christ today, in this day of our Lord, before his coming in power to rebuke the nations of men and those who have hardened their hearts against the truth of the Father, not having received it in that acceptable time. Yes, a part of the mission of Christ is to proclaim a day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I believe that last phrase, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, I believe this encompasses what the Book of Mormon and what Latter-day Revelation have called the cause of Zion. This is a part of the mission of Christ in this latter day. The gathering of his people. The bringing of his people to a new Jerusalem. The building up of a new Jerusalem upon this land. And the gathering in of his ancient and covenant people with whom he had made covenant. This is a part of the cause of Christ. But this very thing, you know, this covenant that God has made with his children, that's the thing that the Book of Mormon tells us has been left out and omitted in large part. in this Holy Bible that we have, that has come down to us through the hands of men, through the hands of scribes that added to it and deleted from it and paraphrased it and put it into their own words that it might be more intelligible to their culture and to their time. Yes, in 1 Nephi chapter 3, we're told, "For behold, as this book, this Holy Bible came down through the hands of that great church that was built up after the coming of the Master, and in the days of the apostles, it said they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts that are plain and precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away." It is these very covenants that God has made with His people, both on this land and all of Israel, that we find so little of in the Holy Bible. And for that very reason, did the Lord, as was sung in the beautiful cantata, did the Lord Himself move in this latter day to restore His kingdom upon the face of the earth, and to bring to light the words of those who would speak to us, as it were, from the dead. That we might understand fully and completely and align ourselves with and commit ourselves to the covenants that God had made with His people. Oh, He led a little handful of pilgrims, a little handful of wayfarers out of spiritual captivity. And He brought them across a whole ocean. And He planted them in a hostel, in a distant place. And He made covenant with them. And He promised that He would deliver them and that He would protect them. He promised that He would set them up as a free nation and a free people for a wise purpose of His own. And He promised that He would deliver them from the greatest military power that was in existence at that time of history. And He promised that He would deliver them after their establishment as a free nation from all the powerful nations of the world. And you know, in your wildest imagination, friends, you can't begin to imagine how weak, in terms of the world, how weak that little nation was when it finally gained its freedom and endorsed its constitution. We think we're few and we think we're weak. Oh, how little and how weak they were. And still on the northern border, surrounded by their old enemy, Great Britain. On the south, surrounded on the southern border, there was the encroachment of Spain. Their perpetual enemy. And off over in the Western Empire, here was the great Tsar of Russia, bringing his encroachments in and trying to gain a foothold in the Western United States. And France owned all of what we call, what they call the Louisiana Territory, that stretched from the Mississippi River clear to the West Coast. Oh, how little and puny and weak they were. But the Lord made covenant with them, and He said He would deliver them out of the hands of every powerful nation. Within 50 years, all that happened. Within 50 years, this little handful of wayfarers broke the back of the mighty military power of the Iroquois Nation and the Western Plains Indians. They broke the back of the military power and presence in this land of America, of all the those who would encroach. And they were set up as a free and an independent people with their own constitution. And a young man had a vision. And there was given to the peoples of this great land, this free nation, a book and a kingdom, all within 50 years' time. Unimaginable. But because the Lord had covenanted with these people, the cantata said, it's a revelation from the throne of God, this book. A revelation of God. That's what we have here. That's what's been given into our hand. And why? All these things happen that the Lord might complete His purpose. His purpose. That He had purpose from the beginning. That His covenants might all be fulfilled among His people. And so He called and He ordained a ministry after the order of Jesus Christ. That work of which He spoke there in St. John, to which He had sent His disciples, would continue in the latter day, in our day, and that we could have a part in it, because He's no respecter of person or place or time. What's the nature of that calling? My friends, this morning, a young elder stood up and, what would you call it? He gave us quite an admonition. Quite an injunction. The ministry and the disciples, male or female, of this Church of Christ in the latter day. And don't any of you older ones look back and say, oh yeah, that's just Sammy. I remember him when he was that big. That wasn't just Sam. That wasn't just Brother Gould that gave us an admonition as to our ministry this day. That is the calling of the order of the Son of God that he was speaking of. Alma spoke of it. He said, I'm reading on page 319 if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to identify this ministry of which Sam was speaking this morning. He said, in verse 73, I am called to speak after this manner according to the holy order of God which is in Christ Jesus. And our brother spoke to every minister who's called after the holy order of the Son of God. And he said, you have a mission. You have a responsibility to which you've been called. And it isn't just to occupy here in this reunion, or to fill a seat in our local, or to be a pastor of a local. Listen to Alma as he identifies the order of that calling. Verse 85, and now I send you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren. Yea, and everyone that dwelleth in the land. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle-aged and the rising generation. Yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Let me just interject a little thought here. I sure get tired of hearing people my age talk about the younger generation and all their weaknesses, you know, and their problems. I really do. Well, we should pray for them. Because they're growing up in a time when they're surrounded by all kinds of temptations. But I want to tell you, the trouble in this world and in this society today is not because of the younger generation. They are the result of the trouble, and it's people my age, the older generation and the middle generation. So don't ever think, you know, that our preaching is to these youngsters. Alma said, we're called to preach to those youngsters because they have their own peculiar problems, but also to the aged and to the middle-aged, and to cry to them, repentance. Repentance. Out where I live, there's a great big city called Sun City. Everybody in it's retired and elderly, you know. They're over the hill gang out there. And that city is bigger than Phoenix was just a few years ago. There are probably 200,000 people living out there. And the biggest epidemic they have is venereal disease. Now that gives you a little basis about, you know, the direction that our preaching, it can't miss anyone. We're called, as Alma said, to preach to everyone that dwelleth in the land. Verse 87. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in His glory, in His might, majesty, power, and dominion. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold, we live in a day when we ought to be proclaiming the coming of this King who's coming in glory and in power and dominion to eradicate the injustice and the systems of this world that have failed mankind. If it were true of Alma, if this was his calling, how much more is it mine and yours who are named disciples of the Lord in this latter day? I'd like to tell you a story of a young man named Joaquin and his wife Amalia. They were baptized a few years ago. We took them up from where they lived in Zon up to the ocean. And there we had a beautiful little service out on the beach. And then we went out into the water. Things don't always go just like they do here in the United States. You know, things are a little different. When we got out in the water, the young man, you know, rather than the minister holding up his hand and offering the prayer we'd been given for baptism, the young man said, "Wait just a moment, I want to offer." He offered a prayer. And he thanked the Lord. He thanked the Lord for the new life that he'd been given. I became interested in the young man. I noticed as we were visiting that two or three of his important fingers were missing, you know. And I asked the elder there in Son about this young man. And he told me that his life was filled with hatred, with anger, poverty, drunkenness. When he was just a little boy, the family all fought, and the father came home and he would get drunk on a little bit of earnings that he made, and the children went hungry and they fought and they squabbled. And in a fight with his brother that was 2 years older, when he was just 7 or 8 years old, the brother picked up a machete and cut off his fingers. And his life went like that from then on. And now he was a grown man, 25, 26, married and had a couple of little kids, an alcoholic, filled with anger, hostility and hatred. One day he came home. He came home and he was drunk. And his brother-in-law was drunk. And they got in a fight out there in the front yard. And he knocked his brother-in-law down. He picked up a big rock like this. And he got down and he was going to bash his brains out. And other members of the family and the neighbors perhaps came in and they stopped him. And they called the police. And the police came and they carried him away to jail. And he woke up out of his drunkenness there in that jail. And he was miserable. And he was sick. Not only sick because of the alcohol, he was sick because of his life. And he cried. And he prayed. Prayed that he'd be given somehow or other, he could be free from this life that had just imprisoned him completely. That night, an angel came, perhaps in a dream, maybe vision, maybe in reality. But an angel came, and the angel called him by name. And he said, "Your unhappiness and your misery is because of the way you live. It's because of your sinful walk of life. And if you want to change your life and be free from these things, go down on the main street out of town that leads to Monee. And there you'll find the little Church of Christ. And you'll find someone there who can help you. After he got out of jail, the young man went. And he found a minister of the gospel of Christ who preached to him the power of Jesus Christ to enter into the lives of men and women. What did that man need? He didn't need a message of a sociologist or a psychologist. He didn't need to be told, you know, he was a victim of poverty. He didn't need a union man coming to tell him how he was going to improve his way of life so he could earn more. He didn't need some sociologist telling him, well, you know, alcoholism isn't sin. It's a reflection of the evil of our society. He needed the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. He needed to be regenerated. He needed to hear about the forgiveness and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he heard that beautiful message and he believed, his life was changed forever. And he could go down and he could stand there in that ocean and he could thank the Lord for a new life. And his countenance was different and beautiful. And it still is when we see him today. What a new life. And his countenance was different and beautiful. And it still is when we see him today. What a wonderful thing. The redemptive power of Jesus Christ. This is what we have been called to go out and proclaim to the children of men. How many Joaquins, how many Amalias are there out there in the world? How are we going to reach them? That's what we ought to be praying about. I believe it was our first prayer service. Our brother Case said, I want to bring to your attention your mission in this service. And he brought to our attention the necessity to pray to Jesus Christ about the well-being of our lives and those around us. Not only materially, but spiritually more important. That's the larger cause. The spiritual well-being of the Joaquins and the Amalias of this world. They're everywhere. The world is filled with them. Alma admonished his people. He said, meet together often in mighty fasting and prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls that know not God. This is a part of our mission. That's a part of our purpose. That's the larger part. That's more important than praying for me. If my body is broken or sick or I'm in the hospital, oh, I know you well and I hope you do. But this larger purpose is more important. But we sometimes let it get all mixed up in all the other needs that we see around us, you know. And it becomes the minor part of our service to the Lord. And it ought to be the major part. That's our mission. And we who are committed to the Book of Mormon. Are you committed to the Book of Mormon? Oh, I pray to God. I pray to God you're committed to the Book of Mormon. And if you're an adult and you have children, just because they've been in Sunday school class and been in church, don't ever for a moment delude yourself into believing that they automatically are committed to the Book of Mormon. Because it isn't true. But I hope and pray that you are. It's a part of the cause of Zion. Oh, let us learn the songs of Zion. Let us teach them to our children. Let us learn the Scriptures about Zion and the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ in this latter day. Let them be the most important part of our thinking. I watched the Navajo people and the Hopi people and the Comanches and the all the tribes of Indians here. And they're calling their children back out of the cities in the white man's world. Children have lost their identity. And they're caught up in sin and worldliness and the white man's sin, you know. And their elders are calling them back to the reservation. How are they giving them a sense of identity? Well, I've got to really be careful when I say this. You know, they're teaching them the songs of their people. They're teaching them the dances of their people. Now, we don't have any dances. But boy, we have the Scripture. The Scriptures of Zion. The songs of Zion can give to our people a unity, an identity that we're going to have to cling to. Because as our brother Sheldon admonished us in that first sacrament service, we live in a day when the children of men have hardened their hearts to this latter-day work and to the Book of Mormon that was restored to the children of men. The Lord says in that Book of Mormon, this is one of the promises, rely on it. He's going to cause a great division among the people. That division is beginning. It's beginning. We have got to maintain our identity as the children of Zion. We've got to keep in our mind brightly the cause of Zion, the cause of Jesus Christ in this latter day. With songs, with Scripture, with testimony, with special meetings, whatever method you can use, do it. The black people of Africa are doing it with their children. The Maoris of New Zealand are doing it with their children. The Indians of America are doing it with their children. We're just letting our children get out there and hope the world will do it for them. It won't. They'll get lost out there in the world. In this great division that's coming, they'll get on the wrong side of the fence unless we're careful, unless we are working at being disciples of the cause of Jesus Christ, which is the cause of Zion in the latter day. This Book of Mormon gives us, in its very preface, the purpose of the Book of Mormon. One of the purposes is to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever, and also the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting Himself to all nations. This is a part of the cause of Zion in this latter day. Within the pages of this book, there are many references. I'm halfway through. There are many references to the Gentiles that live upon this land. God has made covenant with the people of this land. God has made special promise and covenant with whatever people He has led to this choice and promised land and established here in freedom. You know what those covenants are that He has made with them. You know, in the book of Ether, Moroni, he mentioned it, and it's found in 1 Nephi, and it's found in 2 Nephi, and it's found in Ether, and it's found in Mormon, and it's found in the writings of Moroni. This is a choice land, said the Lord. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall worship the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ, and so repent. Repent, said Moroni, to the Gentiles of this day, and don't continue in your iniquities until you become ripened in them. Well, now, I just don't know exactly what ripened means. But as I read and as I look and as I observe this world around me, it looks like we're ready for the plucking. We may not be ripened in God's eyes this moment, but if we're not turning a pretty pink, I just can't believe it, you know. There's a message to go to the peoples of this great nation, and time's running out. And the message is repent and turn away from your iniquities. The Book of Mormon proclaims a woe upon the Gentiles of this land. Well, not just one. It proclaims several woes upon the Gentiles if they become unbelieving. You remember Brother Smith's sermon the other day? It was about the necessity for belief, wasn't it? And didn't he point out to us that which is already obvious to us? That where there ought to be belief and faith, we find even within ourselves little seeds of doubt and unbelief. They seem to be common to mankind and in the world out there. He pointed out what is obvious to us, that we live in a nation that is unbelieving. A nation that is rapidly growing more and more ungodly, materialistic, wrapped up in self and serving at the idol of pleasure and recreation and fun. That's a picture of our nation, whether we want to recognize it or not. It's true. The Lord, no less person than Jesus Christ, said this to the nations. Oh, listen, you Gentiles that live in America. After I've worked so mightily to establish you here, after I've delivered you from your enemies, after I've set you up a free people, after I've allowed you to scatter my ancient and covenant people that were given this land, if you grow ripe in your iniquities, there's a woe pronounced upon you. Page 646, verse 34. And thus commandeth the Father, that I, Jesus Christ, should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and reject the fullness of my gospel. Well, now wait a minute. Is it obvious? Isn't it obvious? The Lord's talking about our day. The Gentile peoples of this land in this day have rejected the fullness of the gospel. Except for a handful. Even within the restoration process, there is a greater and a greater turning away from the truths and the fundamentals of this gospel, which in other words is just a rejection of the gospel as it came in its purity and beauty. Yes, even within the house of the restoration, there's rejection. And among this great Gentile nation, there is unbelief and sin against the gospel and rejection of the gospel. And shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations. Is that descriptive of the United States of America today? You know it as well as I do. We are lifted up in pride above all nations and above all peoples of the whole earth, and shall be filled with lying and deceit and mischief and hypocrisy. Now, are there any things like that going on in our society today? Well, if you read the newspaper or you listen to the news at all, you know that's a pretty good picture. We didn't even wake up till a few years ago when President Eisenhower was president. And I'm not going to say that President Eisenhower was a liar. But oh, how we had to humble ourselves when he proclaimed to the whole world we don't have any U-2 flights going over Russia. But we did, didn't we? We did. And from that day to this day, our officialdom of this great Gentile nation has been caught in one manner of deceit and lying and mischief and deception after another. Right up to the present administration, and I'm not taking any parts. You don't even know who I voted for or who I will vote for. It doesn't make any difference. It's a way of life in this society of which we live. And the Lord saw it 2,000 years ago, and He said, oh, woe to you Gentiles when you get caught up and ripened in this kind of thing. And then He goes on to say, murder and priestcraft and whoredoms and secret abominations. You know, my friends, my brothers and sisters, if we could just have all the money that this year the good citizens of the United States of America are going to spend on pornography, are going to spend on prostitution, are going to spend on producing and watching dirty movies and vulgar videos, in gambling, in all manner of illegal activities, in drugs and alcohol, it would make this much talked about deficit spending look like pocket money. It would pay the national debt. Are we ripe in these things today? In Kansas City, just like in Phoenix, there isn't a day goes by but what there isn't somebody murdered because of whoredoms, adultery, drugs. Are we ripe in these things? Woe to this nation, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a message to carry to this great nation before that woe is pronounced, before it says their iniquities will be turned upon their own heads? The day is going to come, and it's going to rapidly come, when the chickens are going to come home to roost. Our iniquities are going to be turned upon our own heads. What's going to be the result? What's going to be the result of this when we become ripe in iniquity? Jesus said, if they shall do these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel out from among them. What does that mean? It means they're going to begin believing a lie. They're going to begin believing all the deceptions. Well, I can't say, you know, they're going to begin. Our society is rampant with those who believe in lies, in deception, in perversions of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the true points of His doctrine. We're going to be left to our own means. We're not going to have that divine protection that keeps the powers that would destroy us away from our shores. We're going to be left to our own devices, because God's power and His gospel is going to be removed from among us. Do we have a message to declare to the peoples of this nation? Oh, I think we do. There will come a time rapidly, because of this great division that the Lord is going to cause, that there will be but two churches only. One is the little church, whose dominions are few and scattered and poor, called the Church of the Lamb of God, or the Church of Christ. And the other is going to be great and powerful, and it's going to fight against Zion. It's going to fight against the restoration of the gospel, against the Book of Mormon, against the fullness of the gospel. It's going to fight against the covenants that God is going to make with His people. It's going to fight with the gathering in of His people. It's going to fight against the building up of a new Jerusalem. I'm not saying, I don't even believe that this great and abominable church, that whose dominions is going to be great over the face of the earth, I don't necessarily think that's just going to be one organized ecclesiastical body. There are things in the Scripture that lead me to think that perhaps that isn't the case. You know, that great and abominable church is identified for us on page 76 of the Book of Mormon. That church of the devil, that great and abominable church, tells us exactly how to identify it. It says in verse 50, "For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and those that are built up to get power over people, over the mind, over society, and those that are built up to become popular, to preach a doctrine that people want to hear, in the eyes of the world, and those who seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of this world, and do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine. All those who belong to the kingdom of the devil are they who need fear and tremble and quake. They are the kingdom of the devil. They are that great and abominable church. And in the seventh chapter, somewhere in the seventh chapter of 1 Nephi, it talks about that great and abominable church. Yes, it's on page 74. It says, "The blood of that great and abominable church, which is a whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads, and they'll war among themselves. All those that fight against Israel and against God's plan for His people," it says they're going to war among themselves. Look at Lebanon. Look at Iran and Iraq. Look at the enemies of Israel that a few years ago had aligned themselves to drive the Israelis into the sea. And what have they been doing ever since? They've been killing one another by the hundreds of thousands. Verification, fulfillment of this very prophecy, and that great and abominable church, which is a collective Christian apostate Christendom. They're going to war against themselves as well. And their blood's going to be turned upon their own head. This is a thing that this United States of America is looking right in the face, my friends. Just like Northern Ireland. Won't we be happy when that kind of a situation exists here in America? The way it is in Beirut, that's what's right around the corner. That's what's in the great unknown that lies just ahead of us. We need to proclaim the Word of God, these woes that are pronounced upon this Gentile nation, unless they awaken themselves and repent. And for that very reason, there's a message that comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that He would have us to declare among the children of men of this great nation, 14th chapter, 3rd Nephi. I'd just like to read those three verses there. "Hearken, O ye Gentiles." Here come the words written by Mormon, but coming from Jesus Christ Himself down to the people of our day. These are the words He would like to have proclaimed abroad upon the face of this land. Remember what Alma said? He was called to preach to all the people of this land. "Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which He hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, He commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn, all ye Gentiles, from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and deceivings, and of your whoredoms and your secret abominations and your idolatries, of your murders and your priestcrafts and your envyings and your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations. Come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that you might receive a remission of sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you may be numbered with my people who are the house of Israel." That's the covenant that God has made with this Gentile nation, that we might believe and come in and be numbered among His covenanted people. But we're so far away as a people, and we have such a great message to proclaim before the Gentiles of this day, of this era, before these woes become a reality. Over there on page 100 in the Book of Mormon, it said the Gentiles will be saved if they don't align themselves with that great and abominable church. We need to make them aware of God's covenant with the people. That's the cause of Jesus Christ in this latter day, that He caused to come forth in this record that is a revelation of God to the peoples living as one spoken out of the dust from the dead. And Mormon, he wanted to talk to these Gentiles. Moroni, he wanted to talk to these Gentiles. Moroni wanted to say to them, you know, the Lord worketh not in secret. Whatsoever nation will uphold secret combinations to get gain and to deceive the people shall be destroyed. That's a message that needs to come to the peoples of this nation in this latter day, because our nation is filled with such. And Mormon wants to tell them, repent and return from your evil ways and humble yourselves before God, lest a remnant of the seed of Jacob come amongst you and rend you as a young lion among the flocks. In the congregation of this reunion, we've had several people who have written articles and published them in our Advocate. About the woes that are pronounced upon this Gentile nation. But I don't know, Sister Doris, how many people read our Advocate? 1,000 people. It's not bad. 1,000 out of 500 million. We have a message to proclaim, not to one another, but to this nation. It's the cause of Jesus Christ in this latter day. It's the message we ought to be carrying to the Gentile nations. It's what we ought to be meeting about when the ministry meet together. How can we get this before the peoples of this great land? 50 years ago we should have determined what we believe. Now we ought to be setting our whole energies of our souls to determine how can we get this message that God has entrusted to us. Is Mormon going to talk to the masses of the United States of America? No, you're his voice. Is Moroni? No, you're his hands, you're his feet. He called you out of the world. And he sent you into the world. Just as his Father sent him in this latter day to declare the day of vengeance of God upon the Gentile peoples of this land and the cause of Zion, that covenants that God has made with his children Israel. And that work will begin with the American Indian. That's where we must begin, and then it will go on into all of Israel. But there is a message here in the Book of Mormon. There's a message from these ancient authors who knew that their voice was going to speak in the latter day. But it would be your lips that would do the talking. Nephi said that the remnant of the seed of his people, they were the ones who were going to be the first part of Israel that the Lord was going to work with. And then when that is done, then that work will continue until it encompasses all his covenant people. He said that those seed of his people need to know that they're of the house of Israel. They need to know that they're the covenant people of the Lord. They need to learn of their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. They need to know the very points of his doctrine. We don't have any trouble agreeing upon that, my friends. You just pick up that book. You turn back to 3 Nephi and begin reading in chapter 4 when the Lord revealed himself to those people in the land bountiful, and then when he showed himself to them time after time, and he revealed to them the very points of his doctrine. And oh, they're so simple. They're so plain. They're so precious. They're so easily understood. We couldn't make ourselves argue about them. We couldn't force ourselves into disagreement about them. Nephi said that these Indian people need to know the very points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Mormon wants to tell them. He wants to tell them today. And he said, you know, just before he wrote these words, he said, I would speak with the remnant of the people who are spared, if it so be that God give unto them my words. Well, how's God going to give them unto them? Through his disciples in this latter day. Through his ministry. Through his children. Through the daughters of Zion, the children of Zion. That's how he's going to do it. This is what Mormon wants to tell him. You must repent or you can't be saved. We heard it sung tonight, this afternoon. You must repent or you can't be saved. You must lay down your weapons of war. If you'll allow me one little political statement. As a nation of people, are we helping the seed of Jacob lay down their weapons of war? Or are we providing their weapons of war? I just ask you the question. Mormon wants to tell them in this latter day, you must lay down your weapons of war. You must believe in Jesus Christ, that He's victorious over grave and the death. He shall bring to pass a resurrection of the dead, and that all men will come and stand before His judgment seat. And therefore you must repent and be baptized. You must lay hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is found in the Book of Mormon and in the record of the Jews. And then you'll be able to sing the songs of redeeming grace just as your forefathers did. You won't be singing the chants to the four winds and the directions of the earth. You'll be singing songs of praise to the Redeemer, to the Great Spirit. Once you know who you are and come to Him, the Redeemer of His people, that's the message that He wants us to bring. And Mormon says, you know, that we must make sure that this record comes to them, that they might hear the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that you were once a delightsome people, a fair people, a beautiful people in the eyes of God, living in peace and beauty. But now you're like a vessel on the sea. You're tossed to and fro. You've been driven and you've been scattered by the winds and the destructive forces of this world. And that's still true of the Indian people. They're scattered. They're driven. They have no control over their destiny. For this cause, because of your unbelief, you were driven and scattered before the Gentiles, but God will yet remember His covenant with you, and you'll be His people, and this will be your land. This is the message that comes down to us in this latter day. The cause of Jesus Christ, so often referred to as the cause of Zion. Not only the message, my friends, my brothers and sisters, but there are so many beautiful promises attendant with this. If we would pick up this work, you know, if you'll allow me just to read a couple. I would just like to read a few things. We know that we're weak and we're ineffective and we're few in number and we're really poor as far as the things of this world go. But I want to read here what Alma said to his son. I'm reading on page 438. I'm going to skip around here. Just read a verse here and a verse there. Now you may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass. And small means in many instances doth confound the wise. And the Lord God doth work by means to bring about His great and eternal purposes. And by very small means the Lord doth confound the wise and bring about the salvation of many souls. Now these mysteries are not yet fully made known unto me. Therefore I shall forbear, and it will suffice if I only say they are preserved for a wise purpose. Which purpose is known unto God? For He doth counsel in wisdom over all His works, and His paths are straight, and His course is one eternal round. And that one eternal round has come full circle, my friends, and we live again at the threshold of the advent of Jesus Christ, and we have a message to declare to this nation. We have a message to declare to Israel, beginning with the American Indian, and that is the cause of Christ. It is for this cause that this beautiful record has come into our midst. And though we be few in number, if we would pick up and commit ourselves to the cause of Christ, our lives would be irrevocably changed. It's true. But so would the world. So would the destiny of mankind. And this little church of Christ, it would grow into that kingdom that God has ordained. And He says that those that will do this in the latter day, they'll be armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. How then could we feel ourselves weak and ineffective and poor? How could we feel impoverished if we were armed with righteousness and the power of God in His great glory? Because it's His purpose. It's His cause. It's His work. He'll not be frustrated. I'll be frustrated if I don't commit myself to it. I'll be the loser. But the cause will succeed. His will be accomplished. And He says to those who seek after the cause of Zion, who seek this Zion of the last day that incorporates all these things I've been talking about, it's far more than just the building of a new Jerusalem. It involves all of the covenants that God has made with His people. And He says those of us in this latter day that seek this cause of Zion will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And our forefathers were told that we've been called to this great work. And if you have a desire, the Lord will use you and He wants you. Many have been called, but just few are chosen. And the few that are chosen are those that pick up the cause of Christ. Those like Peter that get out of the boat and try to walk upon the waters. Those that are willing, you know, to walk out of the comfort and the protection of this group of loved ones who support one another and walk out there into the great unknown and endeavor to carry the cause of Christ. And He said, if you want to have a part in this work, seek to bring forth the cause of Zion. But no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love, as was brought to our attention so forcibly in the sermons that we've heard. Having faith, as was brought to us so forcibly, and hope, and charity. Being temperate in all things whatsoever are entrusted into your care. The cause of Jesus Christ is entrusted into our care. I pray for you. I pray the day will come that when we gather ourselves back in from the hostile world, that we have such joy in seeing one another, that we'll be overcome. We'll be overcome with the love of Ammon and Alma and their brethren as they went out into a hostile world to carry the message and to further the cause of Jesus Christ. Let us remember one another in our prayers. We're going to go in all directions, but let us be one. Even as the Father and the Son are one, let us be one with them, led and directed by the Holy Spirit, seeking the cause of our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you.